for remaining silent when a single voice would have made a difference. We forgive each other and each other. For each time that our fears have made us rigid and inaccessible, we begin again in love. For each time that we have struck out in anger without just cause, we forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again in love. For each time that our greed has blinded us to the needs of others, for the selfishness which sets us apart and alone, for falling short of the admonitions of the Spirit, for losing sight of our unity, for those and for so many acts, both evident and subtle, which have fueled the illusion of separateness, we forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again in love.
This reading was written by Robbie Eller Isaacs, who grew up in this church and whom I know. So your contributions are wide and deep. But we forgive ourselves and each other, we begin again in love. Perhaps this captures best the spirit of Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the Jewish year, which began on the 4th and ended on the 5th, the great day of atonement. That's right, atonement. This is no lightweight holy day. It's all about sin and redemption. In seminary, I had a professor, also a Methodist minister, who told the story in class of preaching a sermon on sin in a Unitarian Universalist church. After the service, an older woman approached him. She said, "Interesting sermon, young man, but in this church, we prefer to call it shortcomings. There's no reason to be afraid of this word." In the ancient Hebrew, the root word for sin simply means to miss the mark. But that's not something we admit easily. Our pride gets in the way. Maybe that is why the story of Jonah is often told in the Yom Kippur services. And now we will begin a skit. Did you want to tell everyone?
To help us tell the story of Jonah, to help Reverend Don tell the story of Jonah, there's a few parts in this story. First, someone could play the part of the prophet Jonah. Come on up here if you'd like that to be your role. Who wants to be our Jonah? All right. And you hold that too. All right. And then we need a king of Nineveh. Would you like to be the king of Nineveh? Okay. So Jonah is going to start right here in the middle with me. And you're going to start, the king is going to start back here, okay? Could I get a volunteer to be a sailor? And I think It would be great if I could get a second volunteer to be a second sailor here with Zarya. Awesome. All right, can you hold this, one side of this, and this is the boat.
Oh.
So if you guys hold that together and hold the sail. Cool. Okay, we're getting there. Just a few more. I need the last role within the story is the whale. Who would like to have the role of the whale? All right. As the whale, you're going to hold that, and you're going to start somewhere here in the aisle, wherever feels good. Whale is swimming out in this area. All right, and then I need three volunteers to help me hold signs, like the welcome to a city kind of sign. Who could maybe stand up and hold a sign while we're doing the pageant? Awesome. This sign goes right over there by the column near Carrie. This sign goes way in the back near the front doors, near the welcome table or where the orders of service are. And this sign goes right up front, right where our king is. And anyone else who would like a part, who didn't get a part yet, is welcome to come on up and be a Ninevite, so you could stand with our king and be one of the Ninevites. Anyone else who feels called to do that, you're very welcome. All right, I think we're ready. So the directions from here are to listen to what Reverend Don is saying as he tells the story and go act it out.
So do you know this biblical story? The word of God came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. What a great invitation to be God's man in Nineveh, to receive holy orders, a prophet's cup of tea, to rail against other people's wickedness. What prophet could refuse such an offer? Oh, joy, someone to chasten, to flay, to condemn, some identifiable enemy, a whole wicked city. But Jonah was not thrilled. Quite the opposite. He had no taste for the enterprise at all. Indeed, Jonah fled from it. He went down to Joppa by the sea and booked a passage to Tarshish, which is nowhere near Nineveh. Actually, it's in the opposite direction. Jonah had unholy feelings about the Ninevites. He did not want them repenting. He wanted them destroyed. So Jonah went down into the bowels of the ship and went to sleep. He thought he had made a successful escape from God and the holy orders. No sooner had the ship embarked than a mighty wind arose, and the crew feared that the ship would break apart and all hands would be lost. They were convinced that someone on board had seriously offended God. They determined to discover the culprit, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah begged the crew to cast him into the sea, and the crew feared that he would drown, but if they did not, they would all drown. So Jonah was cast into the sea. He was swallowed by a whale. And after 3 days in the whale's belly, he was thrown up onto dry land. Still drying out, Jonah heard a voice. Arise, go to Nineveh, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah, at last, reluctantly, made his way to Nineveh. He was afraid that he might be successful. He didn't really want the Ninevites to repent. He really wanted them destroyed. They were such a despicable lot. He did what any of us might do under the circumstance, in a stage whisper, hoping no one would hear or heed. He whispered slowly, "Repent, repent." And to his dismay and chagrin, they all repented. Even the king arrayed himself in a sackcloth and sat among the ashes. How angry Jonah was. He wanted to die. And God spoke to him, "Do you do well to be angry?" Thank you, everyone. Thank you. It was fun, wasn't it? If you haven't figured it out, this is an intergenerational service. You see, Jonah just couldn't bring himself to join the human race. He saw himself as better than the rest. His pride had gotten in the way. There's an interesting twist to all this. In the Yom Kippur service, you hear these words. I'm quoting for the Gates of Repentance prayer book. "For transgressions against God, the Day of Atonement atones. But for transgressions of one human against another, the Day of Atonement does not atone until they have made peace with one another." End of quote. In other words, God is a pushover. With God, you could confess your way out of anything. But with people, you've got to work out the details. How do you work out the details? The steps are straightforward. Admit you're wrong, say you're sorry, forgive yourself and each other, do better next time. In other words, join the human race. Truly understand that you are no better than the rest. Forgive and begin again in love. This from Peanuts. "Hi, Shirley. Are you still into that metaphysical stuff?" "No, I used to want to be one with the universe, but now we've decided to go our separate ways." I love Peanuts, but, you know, I'm 60-something. There is a danger. There is a real danger when we go our separate ways. There is a danger in our implicit denial that we are connected, each woven into a single web of life, each a part of the other. There's a danger that we lose all that we value most, all that is deeply human. The poet Archibald MacLeish some years ago wrote an article, he said that one of the problems with our modern culture and the source of much of our danger lies in our tendency to separate the fact from the feeling of the fact. Now think about that a little bit, to separate the fact from the feeling of the fact. He warned that those two things can now be separated in such a way that we can think about, even contemplate, extraordinary violence and cruelty and oppression without ever feeling what that is like. Isn't this what we see and hear in the news? In human relations, this is what the Jewish theologian Martin Buber calls an I-it relationship. Our ability to objectify life, to separate the feeling from the fact, is a temptation. It is a temptation to reduce people to objects. Not to think of them as part of our own self, not to relate to them as though they were a part of our own self, but to reduce them to objects which can be used, manipulated, or exploited. And it is at these points, every single one of them, that we are experiencing challenges to our spiritual well-being. The temptation, for example, to win the argument rather than trying to reach an understanding. Well, you can think of 1,000 places or times in your own life when the temptation to look upon someone as less than yourself makes you feel at one and the same time righteous and unhappy. What are some of those temptations? The temptation to look with scorn at other forms of religious faith. The spiritual arrogance that besets us at times, as though no other form of religion could possibly be of any use. The temptation to analyze others' behaviors, to arrive at diagnoses, however frail the bits of evidence. And not only coming up with recommended cures, but actually having the audacity to suggest them. The temptation to impute unworthy motives to other people. My motives are true and honest, but surely not his or hers. She or he is certainly bent on great mischief. And I am appointed to see that that does not occur. I suspect that many of us know something about these temptations to separate ourselves from the web of life. Yet our Unitarian Universalist faith calls us to embrace a unitary view of reality, that somehow life's many threads are all woven together into a single web, into some kind of harmonious whole. That we can walk together, that we can forgive ourselves and each other. We can begin again in love. I leave you with the American poet Carl Wilson Baker. His poem is entitled Pronouns. The Lord said, say we, but I shook my head, hid my hands tight behind my back and said stubbornly, I. The Lord said, say we, but I looked upon them grimy and all awry, myself and all those twisted shapes. No. Distastefully, I turned my head away, persisting, I. The Lord said, say we. And I, at last, richer by a hoard of years and tears, looked into their eyes and found the heavy word that bent my neck and bowed my head, like a shamed schoolboy, then mumbled low, we, Lord, we. Isn't this great? We're in the building, the choir sings, we sing hymns. From where we started, wow. The benediction is short. All your strength is in union. All your danger is in discord.